Today's topic, as you have already heard in the series I'm a Church Member, is I will be a unifying church member. And as I was thinking about this morning and the topic that Wayne led in last week, in a lot of these things, these are characteristics of God. And so God desires that we have these things evident in the church as well. Last week's message, Wayne focused on the diversity of gifts that we have within the church, and he emphasized how vital the diversity is to a healthy, functioning church. We each have a vital, I believe an indispensable part to play in the life of our congregation. Diversity is vital, and it works within the unity of the church. I included verses 4 to 6 from Ephesians 4 this morning just to highlight the importance of unity. As you heard, it says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity is a vital part of church life. Unity, we talk about that often in relationship to God, how there can be these three persons and one God. And it's unity, it's relationship, but it's agreement across the relationship. Today there are three points to help us understand, first of all, what unity looks like. The second point helps us understand what threatens unity. And the third point helps us understand what promotes and maintains unity within the fellowship. The first point is we will be known by our love for one another. Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." People will know you, will know us by our love. Think about the positive comments that you hear about our church when you ask people how we're doing, people that visit, people in the lobby. Some of the things we hear are, "You're so warm and welcoming." Sometimes people will say, "I love my Sunday school class. They're so caring and so much fun." And there are several situations where we do very well with unity. The challenge is to raise that kind of unity to the level of the full fellowship, how we function overall as a church. Pockets of unity are good, and they have benefit. But if we do not raise the unity to include the complete fellowship, we're missing the power and the effectiveness that God intended for his church. Sort of the opposite side of that is people will also know if we lack love. And church business meetings must be a universal problem, because Rainer uses them for his example of the negative side of life in a fellowship. There's no doubt that people respond with passion at church business meetings. Rainer's caution is to consider what that would look like to somebody who's an outsider, and they would observe that kind of contentious, maybe, meeting. Even hot-button issues, even the things that we're passionate about, need to be handled with Christian love. A unified group can accomplish much more than any or all of the individuals working independently. Unity doesn't happen with partial participation. Every member of the church, you and I included, must contribute to the unity of the church. A unified church is a powerful church. In Ephesians 4:1-3, which was read this morning, Paul tells the church, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There are a couple points in that couple of verses there that I think bear repeating. First of all, we're supposed to live worthy of our calling. There's a standard that we should live by. And it's related to the character of God. God's the one that called us. And the instruction is to live worthy of that calling. The second is to be completely humble and gentle. That's not always easy to do, but it's what we're called to do. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I think the key to that is, and the key to much of what we talk about this morning in unity, is the in love. You know, sometimes we can tolerate people. Sometimes we can tolerate differing attitudes and differing decisions. But to do it in love is what fosters and enhances unity. And then finally, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity and peace are linked often. When there is unity, there's also a level of peace. But this says, make every effort. And to me, that says that isn't just a casual acknowledgement that we're trying to keep unity. It's a pretty strong admonishment to make every effort. Use your energy. Use your understanding. Use your love and your relationships to keep the unity that we first of all experience through the Spirit. And that's the positive encouragement to live in unity. Paul also says in Colossians 3, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." We're to love one another in the church. We will not always agree, but we are always to love one another. Regrettably, there's also things that have a negative impact on unity. And if we choose to refuse to follow Paul's guidance in the verses we've just looked at, we may find ourselves involved in things that cause disunity. One of these activities is how we talk about our brothers and sisters, and a particularly harmful type of talk is gossip. So the second point is things that threaten unity, and that includes gossip and negative talk. Obviously, in any relationship, there are many things that threaten and challenge unity. Some of those things are envy, lack of trust, neglect, and strife. One of the most personal threats in the way we treat and talk about each other, and this is undeniably part of what Jesus meant when he said, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." If that simple statement is Christ's guidance for how we witness to the world and how they'll know that we're genuinely disciples of his, how we talk about one another, and especially the lack of gossip in a fellowship, are part of loving one another. Any of these things that I just mentioned, envy, lack of trust, neglect, and strife, along with negative attitudes and gossip, are spiritual failure. In Romans 1, Paul lists some nasty spiritual failures. Listen to the list. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. It's a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of righteousness to avoid gossip and slander. In this verse, in particular, gossip's associated with envy, strife, and deceit, all attitudes that destroy unity. These verses say that those filled with this type of anger and hate have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. That may be a life that some of us have come from. But it's not a description of either a Christian or of the expected attitudes within the church. Righteousness, love, mercy, forgiveness, and peace are the attitudes of unity. There are other verses that warn us about the things that we say. They tell us the way we use our tongue can destroy. In James 3, it says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." How do we avoid the destructive power of gossip? Here are a couple safeguards. First of all, don't be the source of gossip. If there's any doubt whether something's gossip or not, don't mention it. Keep your tongue under control. A second safeguard is to gently rebuke gossipers. If someone begins to share gossip, you don't need to be harsh, but you kindly can say you'd rather not hear gossip and mention that you hope it doesn't continue to spread. You can be a unifier with just a few words. And finally, the tongue can also be a source of life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech." Love life, see good days, control your tongue, stop the gossip, be a unifier. The final point in relationship to unity is the relationship between forgiveness and unity. Unity begins with forgiveness. In Matthew 6, it says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." We're covering a lot of these scriptures pretty quickly, but if you take time to think about what they say and then try to imagine how that works in a fellowship, you begin to see that if we don't live by these principles, the opposite is going to agitate disunity. It's going to make it hard for people to develop relationships and to come together. In this particular verse, Christ was teaching about kingdom values and attitudes as opposed to society and religious standards. He was highlighting the differences. Unity in the church will not happen if members have unforgiving hearts. How often have you heard stories of hurt as a reason for not attending church? Or maybe you've heard other grievances critical of the church. Maybe about the pastor or other church members. Those thoughts and attitudes and even that hurt fester without resolution. And resolution includes forgiveness. Unity will not happen if we don't forgive. In Colossians 3, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." That's just the tone and the definition of those words indicate what's going to support unity. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is one of those places when you hear those words, you know that's what you want for yourself. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. If that's what we want, that's what we need to share. That's what we need to live out to our brothers and our sisters. He says, "Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone." Isn't that the practical application from our text this morning in verse 3 where it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace"? Surely, if we're to make every effort, forgiving a grievance is one way to do that. Unity begins with forgiveness. And unity will not happen if we do not forgive. The end of the verses from Colossians 3 say, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." When we do this, it's evidence of being transformed by the good news of the gospel. We're invited to share the love we know. We're invited to care for one another. And we are invited to forgive just as we have been forgiven. The church is made up of many different parts with many different gifts. Unity is the key for allowing all the parts to participate and for mutual support and development. The way we treat one another, our respect and our love, will either show the world we belong to Christ, or the lack will show that we don't. I will be a unifying church member, and I pray that each of you will be as well. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the instruction of your word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit and the way he supports and brings unity. But we know, Father, that unity to be strongest needs to have participation from everybody. There are so many things we can do to encourage unity. And if we're not careful, there are many things that we can do to destroy unity. We ask, Father, that you'd give us the love that you have for your church, that you'd give us the power to be unifiers within that church. We just thank you for your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.